Have a look at God's word now, and Acts chapter 20. Let's just commit this time to our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, your precious word, your living word. We do pray that it will always dwell richly in our hearts. And as we seek to understand it, to learn more about your word this morning, we pray that you will help us to do so, that you will speak to us through it by your Holy Spirit, and that our hearts and minds will be open to respond to you. Amen. Okay. So the book of Acts. Is a gripping story, really, of the message about the growth of Jesus. And the book of Acts is the second part of Luke's volumes and studies, probably written in about AD 63. And the translators gave this book the Acts of the Apostles as a name because it records the activities of the first followers of Jesus after he returned to heaven. But I guess a more accurate title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who's the main character. And here we see the lives of the early Christians transformed by the Holy Spirit. And it's a gospel that links us from the New Testament to the early church. And it's action-packed. Book of Acts probably covers about 30 years. But in there, Dr. Luke, who wrote it, describes all kinds of things. And they are quite dramatic. You know, we will see, and you've seen some of it on the video clip, courtroom dramas, there are public riots going on, there are shipwrecks, executions, supernatural happenings, escapes from prison, young man being raised from the dead, and there are many others. People falling out and so on. And, you know, I guess it's the kind of thing that, you know, Hollywood movies are made of in terms of dramatic possibilities. At several points, Luke indicates that he was very much in the action. He was writing it, some of it from first-hand accounts. Verse 13 in the passage we read, we went, and Luke writing, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos. So, the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And just to set this further into context, this passage, there is a map of Paul's third missionary journey. And I'll come out here so I can see it at the same time. And we'll see where this fits in terms of context. So, our passage today starts at Troas. Can we see Troas up on there? That's in Turkey, present-day Turkey. Basically, Paul had spent, before he got there, he had spent some time in Ephesus. So if I can get my finger there. Here we are, Ephesus. He'd spent about 2 years there, and then he travelled on all the way up to Philippi, Thessalonica, and to Corinth, to Greece after that, because there were some riots taking place in Ephesus, and he moved on. And whilst he was in Corinth, he was there for probably about 3 months. There was a plot made against him by the Jews. Of course, Paul was given the task of sharing the good news with the Gentiles. And he travelled back thereafter from Corinth, so you can see the arrows going the other way, and he arrives at Troas. And it's at Troas that he meets the rest of his companions. And at Troas, he spends a week there, a week at Troas. And that's where we have Eutychus. At the end of the week he spent there, Paul was preaching, and a chap by the name of Eutychus fell asleep. Saw it in the video clip. That's where he was there. After that, Paul walked on to Assos, okay, whilst the others went by boat to Assos. And then he hopped from island to island, And where we find him giving his farewell to the Ephesian elders is at Miletus, which is here. So he travels down here. And the Ephesian elders had travelled probably about 30 miles to meet him there. Why they travelled to him and why he didn't go to Ephesus, we're not sure. Possibly it was still a bit dangerous to go back to Ephesus. Remember, there were some riots beforehand. Other commentators talk about that he was concerned about his safety. Maybe he was carrying sums of money with him. But from Miletus, he is bound to go to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem. And he's trying to get there to the day for the day of Pentecost. And that's the context. That's the context for our passage. Say, we're picking him up here at Miletus. We will go back to some of the events at Troas this morning as well. At Miletus, he's not here to preach. He's here to say farewell. He's here to reflect on his time that he had spent. He'd spent 2 years with the Ephesians and to reflect on the pattern of his ministry and the significance of it. It's very different. We see Paul in a very different way. When we think of Paul, we often think of his writings, his letters, the Romans, Philippians, and so on. We think of God using his first-class mind, his intellect, in writing teachings, the church, early church doctrine, etc. We often think as Paul as he was, and as the evangelist to the Gentiles. That's where he had headed off from Jerusalem on this journey. We think of Paul as the defender of the faith. But here, we catch a glimpse of how Paul lived and worked among the Ephesians. We catch a glimpse of Paul, the heart of Paul, in terms of his pastoral ministry. We see the pastoral heart of Paul. And Tom Wright, who's Bishop of Durham, so eloquently writes, here we see Paul in a different mode, vulnerable, meditative, steady in his faithful perseverance, but with no hint to triumphalism, of carrying all before him, sweeping for the world in the blaze of glory. He is quiet, not combative, reflective, not argumentative. It is as though we have no longer found him running around in a blur, but sitting still for long enough to have his portrait painted. And what a portrait it is. What a portrait we have of Paul in our passage. And we don't have to look any further than statements such as, serving the Lord, I kept nothing back, that I might finish my race with joy. We must help the weak. It's more blessed to give than receive. It's a farewell message that's etched with a deep love and concern for them. And his faithfulness and his obedience to what the Lord had called him to do. And there's an element of example here. Remember how I lived when I was with you and carrying out ministries with you. His speech is in fact about a Christ-shaped, generous love that as Christians we must not only speak about, but model at every level. It's a love, as Paul said, that bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. He'd gone through a good deal in his time at Ephesus, but he'd also given an enormous amount as well. And to help us sort of unpack the farewell message in a little bit more detail, there are three aspects just want to focus on. Firstly, we find Paul reviewing his past ministry, verses 18 to 21, emphasizing his faithfulness. Then he presents some of his concerns with them, verses 22 to 27, and there's a key verse on there that we will come to, and then he's preparing them for the future. And his farewell is filled with personal passion, practical teaching as well. So, looking to the past, looking to the present, looking to the future. Of course, Paul was not perfect. None of us will be this side of eternity. Only our Lord Jesus was perfect and is perfect. Paul did not live a perfect life. But what we see here, and he recognized that when he wrote to Philippians, I have not achieved yet my goals. I have not yet become perfect. He recognizes that. But what we see here is a life submitted to God and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, in and through his life, for the glory of God. And as we consider Paul's ministry here, there are lessons for us to consider, to reflect upon, to pray about, to apply in our lives too. So, looking back, verses 18 to 21. John Bunyan, many of you will know, he was a remarkable man. He was imprisoned for refusing to stop preaching. And whilst he was in prison, he wrote that famous classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. And it captures the importance of faithfulness for a Christian life and service. And he describes what it takes to be a pilgrim. And this is what it takes in his words. He'll fear not what men say. He'll labour night and day. A perseverance, a refusal to be distracted, a willingness to face difficult circumstances, absolute integrity, communicating the truth. These are key to Christian ministry, and Paul claims he applies this, has applied these principles to his service amongst the Ephesians. And it's quite a claim. It's quite a claim. You know, can you imagine somebody coming in here today saying, I've done all these things in terms of ministry? And often today, we're more likely to focus on our failures rather than what we've accomplished. Paul had no such misgivings, not because he was proud or because he was arrogant, but because he was faithful. He had simply done what he was asked. He had completed the work set for him. Wherever he went, Paul, by his own life, set an example to follow. Why his preaching was so effective. He is, to use sort of modern language, he walked the talk, as it were. We find in verses 18 to 19 that the manner of his ministry was exemplary, a consistent life. He had nothing to hide. You know how, verses 18 to 19, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Ministry was exemplary. The message of his ministry, that was widely known, and he publicly taught it. His message was the message, the gospel of the grace of God. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Gentiles that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Verses 20 to 21. He was looking back on those many nights in lighted rooms, long afternoons, personal conversations, speaking about and declaring God's whole plan. He declared God's whole plan from the call of Abraham to the final restoration when Jesus will act as judge and sort everything out. And that takes time. That takes application. That takes determination. No doubt there will be many or have been many of awkward questions. But Paul was up for it all. He was up for it all. Nobody can ever say that he trimmed his message to make it easier to get across or more palatable. His commission from God was to declare the whole message, and he was faithful to it. And as we look back, and he looks back, the portrait of Paul here is etched with love. It's engraved with love. Paul's relationship with the Ephesians is a beautiful example of Christian fellowship. He cared for them. He loved them. He cried over their needs. And they responded with love and care for him when he was leaving. We find at the end of the passage that they come over to the port with him. You know, they're upset when he goes. They'd all prayed together and comforted one another. And if I can go back to the passage section before, we catch a glimpse of that love when we think of Eutychus. Okay, Eutychus is the, many of you remember from Sunday school days, he is the man who fell asleep while Paul was preaching. And I did think that maybe we ought to have turned the radiators down this morning or had some of that coffee earlier before we started. But Eutychus was the person who fell asleep whilst Paul was preaching. Paul had arrived at the top there in Troas. He'd preached all evening. They'd shared communion. Then Eutychus fell out the window. Paul put his hands on him and Eutychus came back to life. And that is extraordinary. That is absolutely extraordinary. Sometimes we read these things and see, and we sort of read over them. But incredible. Absolutely extraordinary. Then Paul goes on and preaches until the sun rises. And after that. And of course the miracle of Eutychus is absolutely central and extraordinary. But the fact that they can sit there and they listen to Paul for such a long time is also fascinating. And, you know, if I was to try that this morning, one of three things would happen. You'd get up and walk out. I'd run out of things to say anyway. And Tim would probably turn me off before we even get to that point. But, you know, it's extraordinary that they were there with him all the way, with Paul. And, you know, when you're with someone you love, you can keep talking and talking. You just want to be with them. And this may partly be what's happening here. Paul was leaving people he loved. Yes, he had things he wanted to say, but what also kept him talking until the sunrise was that the people there wanted to hear him. There was a deep bond of love and affection. And what made these people so fond of Paul? Well, some of his farewell remarks let us know. Paul let people know how he lived. We can, in today's society, keep people at arm's length. But Paul opened up his life. He invited people to see and know the real him. Thus he said, you know, several times he says, you know, as he reviewed his way of life at Ephesus. Secondly, Paul served with humility. And what gave Paul such integrity that he maintained a close relationship with the Lord. And it's that intimate walk with God that gives our lives authenticity, which enables others to trust us. And Paul did not hesitate to be helpful. Verses 20 to 21. Thinking of those in need, thinking of the poor. Words of Jesus. More blessed to give than to receive. Verse 35. He was always there for the weak, for the poor, for the needy. So he reflects on his past time with Ephesians, and then he moves to the present. And verse 22 takes us into the present. He shifts from the past to the present. And he's telling the people here, he opens his heart up and he tells his friends, Ephesian elders, how he feels. He doesn't hide from them the fact that he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He knows that there's danger awaiting him. And he uses a number of pictures to describe his ministry in 20 to 27. But I just want to take one of those pictures this morning, verse 24. And the RSV version gives a very helpful translation, I think, of that. He says, I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus and testify to the good news of God's grace. And three words stand out from here. Three phrases. My life, put them in red. My course and my ministry. Firstly, for Paul, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Paul is not interested in money or an easy life. Paul realized his life was a gift to him, that God had a special plan for his life, and that would be fulfilled in his ministry. And of course, life is a gift from God. It is in God in whom we live and move and have our being. Even before we were born, God knows us, knew us, our talents, abilities, strengths, weaknesses, interests, fears and failures. He knew a purpose for our life. We are known by God completely. And even as he knows all of that, he calls us all to live significantly for him. He doesn't say it's going to be an easy life. Of course, the call of God brings much blessing, much joy. But it can be difficult, it can be costly, and it can be disruptive. Prophet Jeremiah had a really difficult task that he was given. He had a task to speak out a message to the people of his day that would not be welcomed. And his task as a prophet, he was called to uproot as well as to build up. And yet, God says to him in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And the conversation that Jeremiah has with God is quite a familiar pattern in the Bible. Simply like this, God says, "Jeremiah, do this." He says, "I can't, and here's why." God says, "I'll help you, and I'll be with you." Jeremiah says, "Okay." And that's a similar conversation that Moses had, Gideon had. And God always equips. When God calls, he always equips, and he's always with us. Just a question. Are we resisting what God is asking us to do, whatever it might be, because it's challenging, disruptive, or costly? Will we obey? Paul obeyed, and Paul went to Jerusalem. He knew it was going to be tough. He didn't know what lay ahead. His obedience included an ability to live with uncertainty, even when the future, didn't know the future and what that might entail. And when I think of the word obedience, there's this word whatever that comes to mind. And I'll explain. Obedience, whatever. Whatever is a word that young people sometimes use, teenagers sometimes use, when you ask them to do things, they sort of want to blank you out and say, you've seen it on the media, yeah, whatever. In other words, I'm not taking a blind bit of notice of what you're saying, and I can't understand why you're all getting worked up asking me to do something. And, it's irrelevant to me. I'm blocking it out. You've seen the caricatures. But in the vocabulary of children of God, whatever has a different meaning. And Paul, the Israelites pledged obedience to what the Lord demanded before they heard the full details of his plans for them. Obedience is not about deciding what God asks is palatable or doable. Rather, it's when we surrender to him, to the will of God, before we know, before it's revealed to us. Prior surrender is key. And at the wedding at Cana, Mary saying to the stewards says, "Do whatever he says." And Jesus comes to them, "Do whatever he says." Like Paul, we do not know what's ahead. But our prayer is that God will give us grace to say, whatever, before I will obey whatever he asks us to do. The second phrase in here is about my course. He uses an athletic illustration. And just this isn't about running to be saved. It's not about that. As Christians, we're not in competition with anybody, only focusing on but ourselves. We all have goals and tasks that God has set us. That's what this is about. And our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus, becoming more like him. Are we doing that, or do we keep looking back? Do we wish we were in somebody else's lane, doing the tasks that God has called them to do? Are we clear about what God wants us to do? Paul's ambition was to run his course, to do the work that was assigned to him, not somebody else's. Are we further along our course today than we were yesterday? How have we slipped back and lost ground spiritually? Our prayer is that God will help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And the third part is my ministry, and the ministry I've received from the Lord. This was a gift from God. His course was assigned by God. His life was a gift from God. His course was assigned by God. And he wanted to do nothing else more than to fulfill the ministry he had given him. Paul's ministry centered on sharing the gospel of the grace of God, God's favor, something we cannot earn, do not deserve, and we receive by faith. What ministry has God called us to do in a church, in the workplace, or at home? Are we fulfilling it? Are we sticking at it, although the road might be difficult? Is he calling us to stay with it? Or is he calling us to something new? Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was single-minded. Most important goal in his life was to tell others about Christ. So he opens up and he talks about his ministry, his life, and the course that he has set him, he had been set on. And then he looks to the future. And as he looks to the future, he has this farewell message where he warns them, the Ephesian leaders, about some dangers. They need to recognize them and deal with them to protect the church. And very briefly, in verse 29, he talks about dangers around them. He talks about wolves, false teachers who exploited the church for personal gain. And it just reinforces how important it is for us to know the word of God. In verse 30, he talks about the dangers among them. People in the church ambitious for position in power. In verse 31 to 35, he talks about the dangers within them. And this is where he puts his greatest emphasis. Keep watch over yourselves. And he names five sins that are particularly disruptive. Carelessness, verse 31, taking the need to take care, to take our spiritual responsibilities seriously. He talks about shallowness in verse 32. Cannot be involved in building the church unless God is building our lives daily and enriching us. And prayer, the word of God. Talks about covetousness, a consuming desire for what others have and for more of what we ourselves already have. And he adds a note about being greedy for money. And an antidote to the greed is for money is making sure that they are generous to the poor and those who cannot care for themselves. Paul's farewell message. A bit of a gallop through it this morning. But I think in terms of the message, we get this idea of Paul in terms of a man who has... who knows what his ministry is. He knows what his course is. God is working through him in this by his Holy Spirit. And he has lived a life amongst the Ephesians. He has worked and lived amongst them with lives that are pleasing to God. And I like about Paul is that he does not hold on lightly to the things of this world. He holds on lightly to the things of this world. He was able to say with Paul writing to the Philippians, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned of the secret of being content in every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. But I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. And there's so much we can learn from Paul in the way that God used him and his ministry.